Do pray for Brother Leo as he starts that, and we'll make mention of it again next Sunday, Sunday before he will begin, and that is the Tuesday that Brother Ronnie and Selena will be up there with them during spring break, and I know they're excited about being in that first gathering and praying that the Lord will give people to come. I told Leo, I said, now you understand it may just be you teaching your parents, but it may be teaching your own family. And to get started, he said, oh, I understand that. He said, but you got to have something open. And he's going to be, I believe Leo will be very diligent in inviting and encouraging people to come. And and I believe he is just the right demeanor of personality to work with the Canadian people, the French, especially the French Canadians. And so I know the Lord will bless him. And the Lord called him. They've been very faithful to get there. They've been very faithful in the work of deputation, getting funds together to get there. And and so I know the Lord will bless every effort. So do pray with him and pray about this this meeting. All right, tonight we'll take up another one of our lessons on the apostles, the 12 apostles that we are studying. We have looked at Peter, we've looked at Andrew and James and John, Philip. The last time we met 2 weeks ago, it was about, we met and talked up on Matthew, the tax collector. And so tonight we're going to be dealing with Thomas, the doubter. And when you think of Thomas, that's the first thing that comes up in our mind because of the things that that he did or things that he said after the resurrection. And so let's look in John chapter number 20, and this is the passage that we think about and concerning Thomas's doubting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that didn't make Thomas a non-Christian or didn't make him lose his apostleship, but it sure did label him for all generations to come as the doubter. In John chapter 20, I put down verse 24, but let's look back at verse number 19 first, and then we'll jump down to verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now this was on a Sunday afternoon, and I remember one time I preached a message on why it's important to be at the Sunday night church service, and this is one of the good examples for that. And says, so being the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Here's the account of Thomas and his encounter with the Lord. And we see that that he has a problem with the belief concerning the resurrected, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at all these other disciples, and they seem to be, in our minds, maybe greater disciples. Of course, when you think of disciples, the first ones you think are Peter, James, and John. They are that inner circle group. They are that ones that are very close to the Lord and all the activities and things that he did. And so we look at them as maybe a little more at least involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at others, and you come to Thomas, and he has the stigma about him that he's called Doubting Thomas. But there's some good things and some wonderful things to learn from this man called Thomas. You see, our Bible is very clear for us to understand that there's nothing in it that is frivolous, and there's nothing in it that just is there to take up space. It is there for our learning. It's there for our instruction. It's there to help us. Even though things may seem insignificant at times, those things are there to give us instruction in certain portions of our life. It may not deal with us today, but it may deal with us tomorrow. It may not be something that seems too important now, but it may be important to us later. And so that's why the Scripture tells us to study the Word of God. We understand that these other disciples had a job and had a task. But the Lord puts his attention, and he calls his attention here to the apostles that maybe are not as well known. These men, and we'll look at some of them a little later, and they're so unknown and so few things mentioned in the Scripture that we'll have to put some of them together to have enough material to have a session to look at them. And so we consider them as maybe the unimportant ones. But they're not unimportant. They're just not maybe as involved. They're maybe not as in that inner circle, that close group. And they're maybe not as dedicated as many times we find ourselves. But we find that the Lord puts these things here for our edification, for our building up, and for our help. Now, he directs us this because there's reason for that. Now, we find that not all the apostles are from the Jerusalem area. We sometimes have in our mind that they all came out of Jerusalem, but they certainly did not. Many of them came out of Galilee, which was a lesser known area. It's really a lower class of people than those in Jerusalem as far as the class system is concerned. And here we find a man named Thomas. He is also called Didymus. Two names in the Scripture. Both of those names means twin. Now, whether Thomas had a twin or if that just happened to be the name, I'm not sure about that. But certainly we find that Thomas is found in other areas of the Scripture other than him doubting. But we'll find that Thomas had some problems in his life before he got here to this portion of his life. We don't find anything too much about his calling. We find when Peter was called and John, some of those others, details are given how the Lord came to them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." There's nothing said about Thomas exactly like that. No details are given, but he still is one of the 12. And he starts off with the same call from God. He starts off with a goal to follow the Lord, to watch the Lord, to see the things that Christ did and to experience and to have knowledge of what the Lord had given to him. And so we find that the Lord had a purpose in Thomas's life, even though sometimes he missed that. Now the devil, he wants us to think we're insignificant. The devil wants to blow up the small things, and he wants to make the simple things more corrupt and try to discourage us in the work of God. And maybe this is what happened with Thomas. We'll find in these next few minutes some things about Thomas's life that precedes the verse that we read tonight. We'll find that he had some problems in following completely and believing completely the things of the Lord. Didn't make him any less an apostle, but he had some problems following and being totally committed. Turn over to John chapter number 11. Turn back to that. In John chapter 11. Now this is the story, of course, of the raising of Lazarus, his sickness and his death and his raising. And we'll find that Thomas not only is a doubter, but we'll find that Thomas is a pessimist. He had the problem of looking at the negatives more than the positives in his life. Now, in John chapter number 11, verses 1 through 16, we have the account here of the good friend of the Lord Jesus of Lazarus. In verses 1 through 4, we find Lazarus become sick. We'll not read these verses. You know the story, how that he was sick. He was from Bethany, and he becomes sick. And not only is he just sick, he becomes gravely ill. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, they send for the Lord to come. And they send word to him that he needs to come because his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, it took a day for them to get there when you consider where they were and where Jesus was. So it was about a 24-hour period there from the time that they they sent messengers to tell the Lord and before they got there. Now, in verses 5 and 6, it says, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So now here's 1 day in travel. When the Lord hears about it, he spends 2 more days where he was. So there's 3 days that has gone by. Now, the message here is to make us realize that the Lord is in control. He doesn't move at our whims, and he doesn't move at our cries sometimes just because we cry unto him. And so Jesus delays his coming, and he adds an additional 2 days to the time from the time that they had called for him. Now 3 days has passed. Now look in verse number 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Are you going to go again? Lord, you know that when we left that area, they were threatening to stone you and to kill you. And you're going to go back into that situation. So they're confused here as to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered, verse number 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And of course, he's talking about the daylight. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Excuse me. These things said he after, or verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now the Lord's talking about sleep in a different way than what they were understanding him. And he's using sleep as a term for not just sleeping, but he has literally died. And so his disciples said, why do you want to go wake him up? If he's just sleeping, why do you want to go wake awake Lazarus? And how be it Jesus spake of his death? But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now Jesus knew that he was dead. He had passed away. He was dead. And he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now here's the setting. The message has come that Lazarus is sick, and the message comes to him that they've called for the Lord. He stays back 2 days, and his disciples, and he says, we'll just go. And they said, Lord, if you go, they're going to stone you. And the Lord said, yes, but we're going to go. Lazarus is asleep, and we're going to awaken him. And they were totally confused. They got nothing spiritually out of anything the Lord had said. Now look at verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. If we're going to go and they're going to stone us, well, let's just go and get it over with. That seemingly is the attitude that Thomas had. We find here that he's a pessimist. We're going to die anyway. Let's just go and do what the Lord says. And he says to his other disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now here we find Thomas is defeated in everything that he has heard. He has looked at the whole situation. He's heard the message of the Lord. He has understood what Jesus said. And then he hears that Lazarus is dead. And he hears the other disciples say, if we go, we're going to get stoned. And Lord, if you go back, you're going to be stoned, because when we left there, they were after you and they were wanting to kill you and wanting to stone you. And Thomas said, well, let's just go and die with him. Let's just get it over with. That's a real problem. He is saying, we're going to follow Jesus and we're just going to die. We're going to follow him. Lazarus is dead. They want to kill Jesus. They're going to kill us. Let's just go die. What a pessimist. Now, an optimist would say, well, let's go see if we can do something about it. Now, all of us fall on one of these two areas in our life, in our ministry. We are optimistic about things, or we are pessimistic. It's like the old saying is, when you look at a glass of water, is it half full or half empty? Well, it's just half. And if you want to straddle it, it's just half. It's a half a glass. But it's the way we perceive. It's the way we look at things. Now, I'll be the first to admit, and if Sharon was here tonight, she would agree with me 100% that I deal with this thing of pessimist. I look and say, it's going to be terrible. I look at situations and I always see, I look and immediately the bad part makes itself known to me. And I deal with that. That's one of the things that I have to deal with. And I think everybody has to deal with some personal things in their life. And that's one of them, because if you're cooking supper and it's smoking a little bit, it's going to probably burn up anyway. Sort of like going to die anyway. No need to even look at it, because it doesn't smell good. It's not going to look good, and it's not going to be good, so I'm not going to fool with it. Now, that's the pessimist idea. Now, sometimes that's true. She's not here. I'll say that if you all tell her I'll deny it. And she'll listen to the tape and find out. But well, here, Thomas, he said, let's just go and get it over with, and we'll die. He could have said, let's go in and see what we can do and how we can handle this and how we can maybe encourage Lazarus' sister. And a pessimist has the tendency, I put here the definition, it has the tendency to stress the negative or the unfavorable, or to take the gloomiest possible view. Now, that is a pessimist. Now, an optimist is just opposite of that. An optimist will stress the positive and the favorable, and we'll take the best view and hoping that we'll be right. It's a belief, pessimism is a belief that evil in the world will outweigh the good. And I don't know if that's really a pessimist or not, because that's truth. In the world, as far as the world is concerned, evil does outweigh and does outdo the good. But being overcome with pessimism will get you to the point of not doing things that you should, because you're looking at things in the wrong way. I believe the Scripture teaches us in certain things that we ought to be very optimistic and very positive. There are things that we can work and to serve the Lord. And even when struggles come, even when problems come, we can be optimistic about it, because knowing that Jesus will supply the victory in the end. I'm very pessimistic about our society today, but I'm very optimistic about the end result of when the Lord takes care of it. And so we look at it, we view it, we understand it, and we know what Jesus is going to do. And so we find here that the Scripture tells us what was taking place. Now, in verse number 17 on down some of these other verses, you'll find that Jesus comes. He finds him laid in the grave. He's been there 4 days, and it was 15 furlongs away, about two to three miles from where he was. And so when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here's the story of what takes place. And then in verse number 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then verse 36, 35 says, Jesus wept, and they said, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even this man should not have died? And so here's the attitude of everybody around him. Couldn't Jesus have done something beforehand? And sort of like what we were talking about this morning, and that man that was born blind, the Lord permitted this to happen because he's going to reveal his power. Now, the Lord could have, he could have kept Lazarus from dying. He didn't have to be there to keep that from happening. He could have prevented all these things from happening, but the Lord permitted to happen so that his glory and his power could be shown to all those around him, and also, I believe, to Thomas, and also to his other disciples, that they might see the wonderful, mighty power of the Son of God. And so 4 days now, 1 day in travel, 2 days waiting, 1 day in travel going back, he's been dead 4 days. It's impossible. I'm sure Thomas looked at it and saying, there's no way. The situation is dire. That would how you and I would look at it also. There's no hope. Oh, but thank God there is hope with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at some old sinner out there in this world and how they live and how they act and what they do, and humanly speaking, we say, there's no hope for that person. They're never going to be changed. They're never going to change their life. They're going to live that way. They're going to die that way, and that's all there is to it. But thank God the Lord can come by and make a difference in their life. By the way, he did our life one day. Because we were hopeless. We were helpless. We were undone. We were without hope in this world. We had nothing going for us. The Bible says we were just like Lazarus. We were dead. Dead in sins and trespasses, but thank God he quickened us. And so here's the first incidence of Thomas being defeated and Thomas being overtaken by thoughts of impossibilities and not being able to do what needed to be done. Now turn over to chapter 14 of John. We'll find out that Thomas here is slow in thinking about what the Lord's talking about. We find he's a pessimist. Now, we notice his thinking is not correct. Of course, John chapter 14 is that great passage of Scripture that we use many times about let not your heart be troubled. It's that passage of Scripture just after the Last Supper. The Lord's going toward Gethsemane, and Jesus makes the statement, don't be troubled. And of all times for trouble to be upon their mind was right now, because it's not going to be very long till their Lord is crucified. And so let's read this. And let's look at this passage of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd go prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receiving to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, can you put it in your mind now, the picture? Jesus is not sitting around a table teaching his disciples. He's on the road going toward the Garden of Gethsemane. We studied this passage when we were just not too many weeks ago in the Gospel of John. And he's going down the road, and he's talking to his apostles. And he says, don't be troubled. Well, I'm glad the Lord can tell us that. Don't be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't true or so, I would not tell you that. And Jesus is just teaching them along the way. And he said, He goes on, he says he's going to prepare a place. He will go to prepare a place for them, that where he is, they would be one day also. And then he says in verse 4, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus tells his disciple, you know where I'm going, and you know the way there. Now look at verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas here is sort of slow in his thinking. Again, he's not taking anything spiritual. Just as in Lazarus's case, talking about sleeping and being asleep or dead and being awakened, the disciples and Thomas, they didn't take that on a spiritual plane. They took it only as words. Now we find he's talking to his disciples, and as they go toward Gethsemane and headed toward Calvary, Jesus said, now you disciples, you've been with me all this time. You know where I'm going. Well, they should have known, because the Lord had told them over time and time again that he was going to die, that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, and even told them the type of death that he would undergo. And here Thomas comes along and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What a tremendous passage of scripture here, as the Lord is on his way to Calvary. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't be troubled. Just trust me. What a promise that we have from God. He says, I go prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I'm glad our Father's house, he has prepared a place for his people. And we're going there one day, and I don't know all the details about it. I just know that we're going. And so since I know I'm going, here the Lord says, don't be troubled. Since I know there's a place awaiting me, and there's a far better place than I have here, and in the Father's house, there's a mansion for us. There's a place for all of us. And he said, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare that for you. And when it's completed, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. And I'm coming so that you can be where I am. And all of a sudden, Thomas said, man, I don't understand this. And he speaks up. And he stops him right in the middle of this great passage and great teaching, and says, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and how can I know the way? And Jesus made that great statement, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see, nobody comes to the Lord, nobody goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That means Mohammed is left out. He just doesn't count. That means Buddha's eight pathway to greater life, it just doesn't work. It means that Confucius and all his sayings was really confused. It means that Mary is still light idolatry for those that will bow to her. And the saints, many times we're sorry that we are so out of place with the Lord. But Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you. And Thomas said, I don't know how to get there. What a statement. He's been with the Lord now. Well, we've read just about every time. Matthew, I think it's, what is it, chapter 10. Where Jesus called his disciples, called them apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. Thomas is there from the very beginning, and he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He's heard, he's seen, he's looked, and surely Thomas ought to have known. But Jesus clarified it real quickly. I am the way. If you don't know the way, Thomas, I'm the way. And that's the message we have for a world tonight. If they don't know the way, he is the way. If they don't know the truth, he's the truth. If they don't have life, he is life. And so we find that Thomas's whole attitude in these passages as sort of lacking or doubting or pessimistic and just not having thoughts about himself of what is true. And then we come to where we read to begin with in chapter 20. We find and we meet Thomas that's doubting. John chapter 20 didn't just happen all of a sudden. I believe it was the whole attitude of his life. It was a process that had taken place. They saw him crucified. They saw him die. They saw him buried. They knew he was gone. As far as those disciples were concerned, Jesus was gone, even though they had heard. But now, where we read tonight, we find that on a Sunday afternoon, the scripture says, in the same day at evening. Now, that same day is the day when Jesus appears to the women early in the morning, first day of the week, Sunday morning, Sunday early, before the dawning of the day. That same day in the evening, somebody says, someone asked one time, why in the world do churches have two services? Well, they did the first one. And they had one morning, one evening. I know that's sort of weak, but that's a good one anyway. But one thing for sure, they were meeting here in the evening. They had their doors locked because they was afraid of the Romans. They was afraid of the soldiers. Have to remember now, Jesus had just been crucified. That message is echoing through Jerusalem for those thousands and thousands of people that were there for the Passover. They had heard that Jesus had died and he is crucified. And that's the headline news of that day. And they wasn't in good graces with the Roman government. And so out of fear, they met in that upper room and the door was locked. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. Now in the Lord's resurrected body, he was not bound by time nor space. He could appear, he could disappear. And so they were assembled, and the Bible says, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now he came through that locked door and he didn't knock on it. He didn't have to. And so here's his disciples. They're meeting on this first day of the week, the resurrected day, the resurrection day. And by the way, the Lord's Day commemorates resurrection. Every Lord's Day, we remember the resurrection of our Savior. And the Lord comes to them and gives them good news. Peace be unto you. That's wonderful news. He says in verse 21, he said to them, peace be unto you. Second time, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so here's the message of the Lord to his disciples that Sunday afternoon service. Peace. On that Sunday afternoon service, the Bible says here that in verse number 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so here's a very important Sunday afternoon service, but the scripture is very clear in verse 24 to tell us that somebody's missing. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I don't know where Thomas was, but I'm afraid possibly his pessimistic attitude had overtaken him. Very possible. I mean, all you can do is suppose. But looking at his past life, and looking at his past attitude and his words, it may have been that Thomas said, well, there's no use to be going to church. There's nothing going to happen there anyway. Our Lord's gone. Now that seems to be his attitude. But his Lord wasn't gone. He had missed out on the message that the Lord had been raised. So maybe it was on a Monday, Tuesday, whenever they got back together. Verse 24 tells us he wasn't there. Verse 25 said the other disciples told him. Now notice his attitude. Here's that pessimistic attitude. I'm not going to believe it. I just don't believe it. And I'm not going to believe it unless I thrust my hand into his his nail prints and I hand them to his side. I'm just not going to believe it. Pessimistic, defeated attitude of Thomas. But it's there to help us. It's not there for us to run him down and say, well, that low down character. Before we do that, I wonder how many times we say, I'm just not going to believe it. I just don't believe the Lord will do that. I just don't believe the Lord will take care of that. I just don't believe there's any hope. Whatever the situation might be. And all of a sudden we take on that same attitude as Thomas. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. You ever heard that? Well, I'll believe that person will get in church if I ever see them in church or something else to be added to, some other attitude. So Thomas is told, we have seen the Lord. You might say, well, wonder why he didn't shout and thank the Lord. And wonder why he didn't have a good attitude about it. Because he's a pessimist. And we've seen the Lord. They were happy. They were rejoicing. But he said to them, you know, there's always somebody to throw the cold water on a fire of God. And old Thomas did a good job here. He says, I just wonder, it doesn't tell us who told him. It says the other disciples. I think probably one of them, Peter. Again, I'm supposing. Nothing wrong with letting your imagination run, as long as don't run too far out of the banks. But I'm sure Peter had something to say. If he didn't, he's totally out of character also. But they came to him and he says, except I see his hands and print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand inside, I'm not going to believe. I will not believe. I can just hear that attitude. Now, a whole week goes by between verse 25 and verse 26. And after 8 days. Somebody said, I thought a week was 7 days. Well, you count from Sunday to Sunday. You go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, you'll have 8. So from Sunday to Sunday. 8 days has gone by. Now this time, Thomas had enough spirituality within him. He said, I'll maybe go this time. And you know what? It's such a wonderful thing. And the whole lesson, if we don't get anything else about Thomas, this is important. In verse number 19, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 26, 8 days later, Thomas is present. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The message does not change. The message is still the same. And the messenger is the same. But the audience is a little different. There's one more here. Here's one that's missing. And they hadn't anybody told the Lord what Thomas had said. They didn't have to. I think, personally, in those 8 days, I believe that probably, the Lord was ascended to heaven and had done the work and was doing the work of the high priest. Again, I can't prove that, but I believe that. Because at one time he told one of the women, Mary, or Martha, one of the Marys said, don't touch me, handle me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. And a little bit later, I believe in that 8 day period, then you'll find Jesus talking to that same lady, and he says, handle me, touch me. And I believe in that 8 day period, the Lord had gone and done the work in Hebrews as our great high priest. And so now he comes to them and gives the same message. And he gave it just for the benefit of what? One person. I'm glad to thank God the Lord will give the message for the benefit of just one person. It doesn't have to be the masses. It doesn't have to be the multitudes. It doesn't have to be the thousands and tens of thousands. It can be for one person. Thank God salvation is an individual, personal matter. And he comes to them and he says the same thing. The doors were shut and locked just like they were. And he stood in the midst of them and he said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, the Lord hadn't been told, but he knew what he'd said. He said, Thomas, put your hand in my hand. Put your finger in my scar. Thrust your hand into my side. And when Thomas did that and heard that and saw that, Thomas answered in verse 28 and said to him, my Lord and my God. All of a sudden, the pessimistic Thomas now is optimistic and understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he has the same joy and the same victory that all the others had. But the only reason he had that is because Jesus took time for one person. I'm so glad tonight the Lord takes time for one person. When you have a problem, God has time to work your problem with you. When you have a difficulty, when there's things that come into your life, there's a change that takes place when the Lord comes by. And again, this change in Thomas's life, the Lord said, just try me, Thomas. Put your hand there. Look upon me. See them. You've made the statement, here I am. You've told the disciples, unless you can do it, you're not going to believe. So here I am. Do what you said you would do. And the Lord did that to establish Thomas as his disciple that believed him and trusted him. And old Thomas stayed with him. He's always listed there. John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise he showed he himself, and there was together Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. All of a sudden, Thomas is in the crowd now. He's not playing hooky. He's not doing those things that he shouldn't do. He's there with them. Turn over to Acts chapter number 1 and verse 13. Look at verse number 12. It says, then returned they to Jerusalem. Now this is immediately after the Lord's ascension. Thomas was there, by the way. He said, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus shall come again as you've seen him go. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas. And the others are listed also. Notice what they did. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So here we find the course. We see the change that happened in Thomas's life. He begins to see that the word of the Lord is real. And now we see the course that he has conquered his pessimistic attitude, and he has conquered his slowness to believe. He has conquered all of his doubts. And he's there, and he sees the Lord ascend into heaven. He's no longer doubting, but now he is vibrant, active. History tells us that Thomas goes to the land that we call India. And there he preached the gospel and established churches. Spent his life doing those things, starting what I read, possibly 8 different churches before being martyred in India. Well, let's just go to Jerusalem and we'll just die like Lazarus. A little different attitude after he sees the resurrected Lord. May God help us. These things in Thomas's life, they could have destroyed him. Those things in our life can destroy us. Our pessimism, slowness to think and listen, and our doubt. Isn't it much easier? It should be much easier just to believe the Lord, just to believe His Word. Sometimes we struggle with doubts. Sometimes we struggle with no interest. Sometimes we struggle with this thing of, it's all going down anyway. What's the use? We struggle with it. Thomas, in the end, in my life, he's a great encourager, because I see him make a 180-degree turn from being a downer to being one that is praying and then going and preaching the gospel some 2,000 miles away from Jerusalem in the land we call India. So it's important to have the right attitude toward the Lord. If we don't have, it'll affect our service. If we don't have, we may have a visit from the Lord one day, and He may say, why don't you believe? I've told you all these things. I've done all this for you. Why don't you believe? And we'll have to answer Him. So Thomas, even though we know him as a doubter, I think we ought to understand that now he's an encouragement to us. Encouragement because we understand we have a Lord that'll take time for us. We have a Jesus, we have a Lord that will help us. In every situation of life, the Lord's always there to help us. And so may the Lord bless us as we look at Thomas's life. And when we think of him, we'll still think of him as doubting Thomas. That's the stigma that came to Thomas because of his unbelief. Some things we do in our life we can't undo. But it doesn't mean we can't be used of God. Sometimes we can't get away from something. But it doesn't mean the Lord can't use us. It doesn't mean the Lord won't use us. It does mean that God can help us and bless us. So may God help us to look in these lives and put these applications to us to understand that the Lord has a plan for us. And we may try to foil it, and we may try to reject it, and we may try to do away with it, but I'm glad the Lord come and He can help us in all these things. All right, let's stand together tonight.